God. That's a really awesome video. Hey, good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Brian Schuler. I'm one of the campus life pastors here at Life Point Delaware. What you saw is footage from actual mission trips that our church goes on. We are active in sending hundreds of people every single year across the globe to places like London, to places like Nepal, to India, to Japan, even places like Pennsylvania. And the question is, why? Why do we go? When you think about it, it's kind of odd that we as a church body have all these trips that we go around the globe. But the answer to that question is the main idea, the main theme of this series. Why we go all around the world? Well, the gospel is why we go. The gospel is why we go. And to begin today, I just want to spend the first 7 to 8 minutes of this message explaining what is the gospel. You might be here this morning, you've heard it 1,000 times, you've heard the gospel explained 1,000 times, or you might be here this morning and you've never heard it explained. Either way, just hold on with me, 7 to 8 minutes. I think you'll be happy that you did. Here's the gospel. In the beginning of all things, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that you see around you on this world and in this universe was created by God. And it was good. It was very good. And in fact, God also created us, human beings. But then humanity decided to disobey God, decided to walk away from God. And here's the problem. If you walk away from the source of all life, the only thing that's left is death, right? God created all things. He is the source of all life. And we human beings, each in our own way, have decided to do things our way. And we have walked away from God. This is called sin. Sin is disobeying God. Sin is doing bad things. And sin separates us from God. And so scripture describes us all as dead in our sin and trespasses. And the issue is that if you're dead, well, dead people can't do anything, right? They're dead. And so if we want to make our way back to God, we can't. We are stuck in our separation from God. And we are all spiritually dead. And then if we come to the end of our lives, still within our spiritual death, we will enter into eternal death. And on the one hand, God is a holy and righteous judge. And he has declared that the penalty of sin is death, which makes a lot of sense. This is a very wise and fitting judgment because God is saying that the penalty or the punishment for disobeying me is going to be the consequence of your actions. In other words, God is saying, I will let you walk away from me. I will not force you to love me or be in a relationship with me. God is saying the penalty of sin is death because death is the consequence, the natural consequence that we place ourselves in when we disobey God. But on the other hand, God is also loving and merciful, and he doesn't want anyone to die in their sin, but rather he wants to bring us back to him. And this is where Christ comes in. Christ is fully God and fully man. And Christ came to this earth, he lived the perfect life, and he died, he was crucified on the cross. But he did not deserve to die. And so Christ talks about his death as a sacrifice for us, a substitute for us. In other words, Christ was paying for our sins, for our penalty that we deserved to pay. This analogy isn't the best, but I think it kind of has a good point in it. But imagine you receive in the mail a really big hospital bill that you can't pay. But you have a friend who's very generous, and goes to you and says, as a gift, let me pay for your bill. If you accept their payment and they pay off the bill, you don't have anything to pay. It's done away with. And the same is true of Christ. If we accept Christ's payment on our behalf, all of our sins are forgiven. They're washed clean by his blood. But we have to accept it because just like that friend offering to pay your bill, you could reject their generosity, we too can reject Christ's offer. But all we have to do is place our faith in Christ. All we have to do is accept Christ's offer on our behalf. And that word faith, I want to explain that word really quick. It I think it can be explained by the word repentance. And repentance is a fancy word that simply means turning around and going the opposite direction. So in this life, we start off doing life our own way. We do life apart from God, living in our sin. Repentance is that process of making a decision within our hearts to turn away from our sin and to turn to Christ, asking God to forgive us, asking Christ to save us. In other words, asking Christ, may your death count for my death. May your sacrifice be a substitute for the penalty I deserve to pay. It's asking Christ to be our Lord, the authority over our life, and our Savior. This is a beautiful story. It's, in fact, the most important story you could ever know. It's the most important story you could ever tell someone. And the reality is that there are people in this world who have never heard that story, who are dead in their sins, and they don't know the salvation that is offered to them in Christ. And so we go. Every year, this church goes across the globe so that we can tell people God created everything, but we have walked away from God. But we don't have to remain separated from God, for Christ has died for us, and there's forgiveness in Christ. And through Christ, we are reunited to God. We are reunited to eternal life so that when we die here on earth, we will live with our Heavenly Father forever, where we were meant to be. This is the gospel. And if you are here this morning and you have never made that faith commitment to Christ, you can do so right now. In your heart, you can simply tell God, God, I confess I have sinned or I've done bad things. Will you forgive me? Christ, will you be my Lord? Will you be the authority over my life? Christ, will you save me? And God is faithful and God is true to save each and every one of us who turns to him. So that's why we go. The gospel is why we go. But now, for the rest of this sermon, I want to ask, how do we go? Or what is the manner in which we go? And we're going to be in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. So if you have a Bible, you can flip to that passage. We're about to read it. And this book was written by an individual named Paul, who was an apostle or a follower of Christ that was commissioned by Christ to tell people about the gospel. And Paul tells us elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so that's what we're going to be practicing this morning. We're going to be looking at this passage and thinking, how can I imitate Paul as Paul is going and sharing the gospel with people? What are the lessons that we can learn based off of how we see hearts or Paul's heart revealed in this passage? And then how can we live that out in our own lives? So Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When Paul talks about them in verse 1, he's talking about the Israelites, the Jews. And I think he has two main meanings whenever he talks about the Jews. He says he's very burdened for these people. Well, Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, in fact. And so his friends, his family were Jewish. And we know that after Paul began to follow Christ, he eventually made it back to his hometown in Tarsus, most likely where he told them about Christ. He said, hey, I found the Messiah. I'm now following this person called Christ. There's salvation in him. And scripture doesn't actually tell us a lot about how that trip went, but we do know that none of his friends and family began supporting his ministry. And so we can assume that they rejected his gospel. They rejected what he had to say. And in fact, it was pretty common at that time for young Pharisees to be betrothed, to be married. So Paul most likely also went back home, and we know that Paul never got married. So he probably even went to the family of the woman he was supposed to marry and said, I found the Messiah. His name is Christ. And they said, you're crazy. You can no longer marry our daughter. So when Paul is saying, my heart for them is that they may be saved, he's thinking about his family. He's probably thinking about his father, his mother. If he had any siblings, he's thinking about them. He's thinking about the friends that he grew up with. But then also, we know from Paul's ministry that he spends a lot of time going out to where the gospel has never been preached before, to people he has never met before, to Jews, but also to Gentiles. Paul is known as being the apostle to the Gentiles. One of the main reasons why Paul wrote this book, the book of Romans, is to establish a relationship with the church at Rome so that ultimately he could garner support for a mission trip all the way out to Spain. So when Paul is saying the Jews or them, his heart is going out to those who are nearby, his friends and family, and also those who are far off. But what this shows us is that as we go to share the gospel, number one, we need to be burdened for the lost. We need to be burdened for the lost. Paul even goes so far as saying elsewhere, I believe in Romans 11, that he wishes that he could be cut off from Christ if by his sacrifice, others could come to Christ. I tell you, I am not that burdened for the lost, just to be honest with you. But this is how burdened Paul is. He is constantly concerned for those who do not know Christ. And for some of you this morning, whenever I talk about being burdened for the lost, you probably experience that daily. There might be some friends or family members that you think of immediately whenever you think about sharing the gospel with somebody. It might be a father, a mother, a friend that you've known for 20 years. For others of you this morning, you might be scratching your head thinking, do I even know anybody lost? Whenever it was, so it was a 2021, my wife and I moved up from New Orleans, and I took a position at a church out in Heath, Ohio. And I was a few months into that position whenever I realized, and God convicted me, it's like, I don't know any lost people nearby me. All of my relationships I developed at the church. I was one of the pastors on staff there at the church, and so all the people I knew were basically saved people. And I realized I'm not building community with anybody lost. And through that process, I began praying to God and saying, God, just lead me. What are some practical ways I can just become friends with those who do not know Christ? And eventually, he led me to see, she sent me a Facebook ad for a tennis club in the area. I played tennis in college. And so I joined this tennis club, and there were tons of lost people. And it was a really great opportunity for me to build legitimate relationships with these people who needed to hear Christ. And over time, I got opportunities to tell them about Christ. But it took this intentionality of being burdened for them. Our heart is what ultimately directs us in this life. And if we do not start with being burdened by the lost, we'll never get to acting for the lost. And this leads to my second point, which is we need to be friends to the lost. We need to be a friend to the lost. Look at this in verse 2 of chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. It says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Whenever I say that we need to be a friend to the lost, Paul models this beautifully because he knows the Jewish people intimately. He's burdened for them, and that burden leads him to be intimately aware of what do they believe. And why do they not accept Christ? He explains in this passage that for the Jewish people, they believe that they need to be establishing their own righteousness through obedience to the law, which very much goes against the story that I told you this morning, because in that story of the gospel, there's this point where we have to confess, I am not righteous, I am not good, and I cannot save myself. I cannot do enough to be saved, but rather I must turn to Christ. I must rely upon his righteousness, not my own. And so for Paul, he knows intimately that these people are not accepting Christ because they're trying to establish their own righteousness rather than relying upon Christ's righteousness. And we need to model this as we go. We need to be building relationships with people simply, first and foremost, to get to know them, to hear their stories. Because when you are loving on somebody, caring for them, and you start asking them about, hey, do you have any religious beliefs? What do you think about Christ? What do you think about Christianity? They'll tell you. And you might hear some crazy things. You might hear some things that maybe disgust you, maybe frustrate you, maybe annoy you. But the point of those conversations isn't to argue about minor details or to get into political arguments or anything like that. The point of those conversations is just to love them, to let them know that they're heard. I remember I was in high school, and I was trying to share Christ with a friend of mine, and she told me, she said, "Brian, I just don't really have any interest about becoming a Christian because my dad says that he's a Christian and he's abusive." That's the reality. People, when you are sharing Christ with them, they have reasons why they're not Christians. And if we are going to be like Paul, we need to hear them. We need to love them in the midst of that. And also, we have this opportunity to give them a second chance to experience Christ. Because whether you like it or not, you are a representative of Christ, either positively or negatively. Your actions, your words as a Christian are going to basically imprint upon people's impression their view of Christ. And there are going to be a lot of people that they are not a Christian because they know a Christian. I'll say that again. There's going to be a lot of people that they are not a Christian because they know a Christian. But that does not mean that they are stuck in that mindset. I was on an international mission trip to Manchester, England. And we were going downtown doing evangelism. The missionary he said, go. He kicked us out the doors and said, go tell people about Christ. Okay, it's like, awesome, let's do that. I'm naturally an introvert, so I was sweating. But we came across these people that they were in these long brown robes. They were sitting cross-legged on the ground, playing the bongos and chanting something. And I said, now, I'm not a detective, but I'm pretty sure those are not Christians. So let's go share Christ with them. And we did. We talked with them. They ended up being from Michigan, out of all places. And they were followers of an Eastern religion called Hare Krishna. And we talked to them for like an hour and a half. Did they come to faith? No. But as we were leaving, one of them turned to us and he said, thank you for talking with us. I said, you're welcome. And he said, normally, Christians, they'll just come here and they just yell at us. They just yell at us, their beliefs, and then they walk away. And he said, y'all were the first nice Christians I've ever met. You have an opportunity through your words, through your deeds, to be a friend to the lost, to change their view of Christ. Whether that is something local or whether it's something halfway across the globe. And then my third point is that we need to be a witness to the lost. We need to be a witness to the lost. Look at verse 4. Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Right? He is speaking life into his Jewish context. Right? Paul just described that the Jews do not accept Christ because they are trying to establish their own righteousness. And so what does Paul say about Christ? He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for those who believe. In other words, Christ's righteousness is enough. Because Jews had the burden of the law upon their back, and they had this constant sorrow of realizing, I cannot make it. I cannot do enough. Their entire reminder, week after week, day after day, is that I need somebody to atone for me. This is the sacrificial system that was going on at the time. And so Paul says, Christ is the answer to what you are experiencing. And so as we are going, right, as we are burdened for the lost, which enables us to act, we befriend them, we are friends to the lost, and then they tell us why they don't believe about Christ, and then we have that opportunity to witness to Christ, because Christ is the solution to our most deepest desires, our hardest hurts. So are you talking to somebody who is depressed? Christ is our hope. Are you talking to somebody who has pain in their life? Christ will one day wipe away every tear from every eye. Are you talking to somebody who doesn't have purpose in life? Christ gives us an eternal purpose. Are they struggling with their identity? Christ gives us an identity as children of God. Christ is the answer to the things that we are struggling with, whether they know it or not. And so we have an opportunity to witness to Christ. But we have to open up our words in love. And it's not about saying all the right things. You don't need to argue people into heaven, but rather it's about sharing with them. This is how Christ has changed my life, and this is how Christ can change your life. And so, we need to be burdened for the lost. We need to be a friend to the lost. And then we also need to be a witness to the lost. And practically, I want to talk about three questions that I'm going to leave you with this morning. Three questions that I want everybody to write them down. So if you have a physical notepad, write these three questions down. If you have your phone, take it out, open up your notes app. Every single person, please join me in doing this. I'm going to be doing this week, and I want you to write down these three questions sometime this week, spend some time in prayer, and answer these questions honestly for yourself. Am I going? Am I giving? Am I serving? Those three questions, I'll say them again. Am I going? Am I giving? Am I praying? That's the third one. Am I praying? And I'll talk about each of these. First, am I going? This could be to your next door neighbor. Are you being intentional to build relationships with lost people, to love them? Second, are you being intentional about possibly going on an international mission trip? We have tons of opportunities to go on trips. We just saw this video going to Uganda, London, Puerto Rico. Are you going to be one of those that steps up and says, hey, I can go to Puerto Rico, right? Also, maybe are you going long-term? There might be people here this morning that you feel a call from God that your life needs to be sent. Your entire life needs to be spent overseas. Are you going? And then answer why or why not. Be honest with yourself. There might be reasons why right now it's not the most practical or logical thing to go. You might have parental responsibilities, job responsibilities. But then also answer what would need to change for you to be able to go. And tell God that. Second, am I giving? Right? Kale's just talked about how June 8th we have an offering coming up. Mission trips cost money. Sending people around the world, you have to buy plane tickets. You have to find hotels to stay in. You got to feed the people. Beyond that, we are constantly trying to support our missions partners because it takes money to go and serve the people of Delaware. It takes money to establish a care center in Kikiro, Uganda that is completely changing the entire economy of that area. And so even if you cannot physically go on a trip, you can still be burdened for the lost and share the gospel through financially supporting missions. And then three, am I praying? Am I praying? I promise you that if we have a burden for something in our lives, we're going to be praying about it, right? If there's something going on in my life that is difficult, that is a trial or a struggle that I'm going through, I am going to God in prayer. And so just be honest with yourself. Are you praying? Are you spending time prioritizing the lost in your prayer? Prayer changes things. Scripture says that the prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. And you might be like, okay, Brian, awesome. I can pray. I love praying. But do I just kind of say the same thing every single week? Just, and God save the lost people of the world. You could totally do that. But also one practical way to pray is that every single week we send out an e-news email from LifePoint. And it goes out like Wednesday at 6 p.m. At the very bottom of that email, there's a Luke 10:2 missions moment. Luke 10:2 says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And we have a missions moment in there that you can be praying about every single week. You can read that email and at the bottom. You can be praying for how LifePoint is going out on mission. Am I going? Am I giving? am I praying? If we are being burdened for the lost, if we are going to be a friend to the lost, and if we are going to be a witness to the lost, we will be going, giving, and praying, each in our own way, as God leads. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice for us. We thank you that the gospel truly is good news for each and every one of us. We thank you for how, Lord, we can turn to Christ. We thank you that you use us to spread the gospel to the world. And so encourage us and help us to go out, to be active in loving the lost and in bringing them to Christ. Embolden us to go, convict us to give, and remind us to pray. And if you are here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never taken that step, I want to offer you that moment right now. If you heard the story that I said at the beginning of this sermon, and you said, that's me, I need to do that, I'm just going to follow you and I'm just going to lead you in a prayer that you can follow. So if you want to place your faith in Christ, commit your life to Christ, be saved by Christ, just repeat after me. Father God, I have done wrong things. Will you forgive me? Jesus Christ, I believe you died for me. Will you save me? I turn away from my sins. I turn away from my life apart from you. And I submit my life to you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for salvation. Amen. If you pray that prayer this morning, I'd love to know about it. Any of the pastors here would love to know about it. At the end of the service, not right now, but at the end of the service, there's going to be Next Steps team here. They would love to know about it. Tell somebody the good news that Christ has saved you today. But right now, we're going to enter into a time of communion, which I think is very appropriate because the communion is where we remind ourselves of the gospel. If you did not grab one of the elements on your way in, these little cups and wafers, just raise your hand and we have a team of people that will go around and get it for you. If you're not a follower of Christ, this is the one thing at LifePoint that we're going to ask you not to participate in, because in drinking and eating of this, you're proclaiming the death and resurrection of Christ. You're proclaiming that you have placed your life in Christ's hands. And if you're not a follower of Christ, that would not necessarily be the most honest thing to do. And Scripture says that in doing that, we drink and eat judgment upon ourselves. And so we just ask for you to abstain. But if you are a follower of Christ, even if you followed me in that prayer 1 minute ago, I'd invite you to participate. Because this Lord's Supper, this communion, is our time of remembering what Christ has done for us on the cross, and of looking forward in hope to the day that he is coming back. But before we do, take a moment in silent prayer to set your heart in the right place. Examine your hearts. If there is any sin in your life, take time to confess it. And may this be a time of recommitment to Christ. So let's pray silently to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This little piece of bread, it symbolizes the body of Christ. It symbolizes that we rely upon Christ for our eternal life. Just like I said earlier, we cannot save ourselves, but Christ is the source of our salvation. Christ's broken body is the source of our life. Let us eat this together. And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This cup symbolizes the blood of our Savior poured out on our behalf that washes us clean from all of our sins. Let us drink this together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Christ. Christ, thank you for dying on our behalf. And thank you for coming again one day to bring us to be with you in eternity. In the name of Christ, I pray.